Okay, tonight we're picking up on part two of Becoming Disciples of Christ. And our foundation scripture is out of Matthew 28, and I'm just going to give you verse 19 and 20. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen." And I want to share something with you out of this that, or reinforce something that I believe I got across to you last week, but I kind of want to reinforce it, is that the disciples, the 12 disciples, were sent out to make disciples of all nations. All right, Jesus sent them out to make disciples, so that we are supposed to be disciples. Amen. And that's what, you know, a lot of people use this passage to teach that we're to go out and make disciples. And that's certainly, there's truth to that. And I'll talk about that later on. But the fact of the matter is that we need to first become disciples. I mean, what good is it for us to try and go out and make disciples or bring people in if we're not disciples ourselves? What kind of example are we going to set before people? Amen. As new people come in and as we win the lost, how is our example going to impact them in a positive way? Amen. Now, the other thing out of this that I want to reinforce is the fact that Jesus told them to teach them to observe all things that he commanded them, that he commanded the disciples themselves. And so those things have been given to us in the New Testament. So as pastor, it's my job to teach you all those things that have been commanded, you know, what God's commanding us to be and do. And that's why a lot of times when I'm teaching, even when I'm teaching and expressing and talking about faith or whatever, you know, we talk about, you know, whether it's righteousness, healing or whatever, it always comes into that place that there are things that we need to do, that we need to be doing. And see, that's because, you know, there's that push, that impetus in my heart as God's disciple, as the disciple of the New Testament, of these men. It's my job, and I feel the call, I feel the urge to be teaching that what has been commanded us out, to make sure that we're following what we've been called to do. Amen. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people have this idea that once you become a Christian, it's all, you know, easy street and, you know, oh my gosh, you can, however you live your life, you know, the grace of God covers you. And you need to understand that that's not what Jesus said. You know, Jesus said that he, you know, that they were to observe, you know, teaching them to observe all the things that was commanded them. And so we've got a lot of responsibilities that we have to fulfill, and we need to understand that. And as we go through this, and I'm teaching on becoming disciples, you know, I mean, I think all of us are believers. I believe that all of us love Jesus. We all love God. But I'm for sure convinced that not all of us are disciples. And we need to change that. I think that we need to change that, because a disciple is not just a learner. A disciple is also an adherent. He's a follower. He's one that not only just receives the instruction and professes that instruction, but he's a follower. He's an adherent to the doctrines of another. And you know, if you're truly Jesus' disciple, and if truly what I'm preaching is the Word of God, as you guys seem to tell me that it is, you know, I believe it is. I'm convinced it is. Then you need to be adhering to that teaching, because all doctrine means is instruction. It means teaching and instruction. And so they need to be, you know, they need to be adherents to the instruction that's given to them. And you know, so I'm just letting you know that's where we're at. That's where we're going. All right. Now, last week we talked about, we already covered it, that the first thing that defines us as a disciple, and I started off teaching this as being requirements, and I didn't like that. It didn't sit right in my heart, and because it's like, you know, it's like it could turn like legalistic in a sense, and that's not what this is about. What this is about is Jesus showing us what defines us, and he said this in here, and he said, "If you abide in my words, you're my disciples indeed." So he defined what that discipleship meant. He's the one that defines it. All the scriptures I'm going to give you, for the most part, they're all going to come from Jesus. You know, there's a couple that I'm going to give that are obvious, I believe, that are obvious, that this marks us as, you know, as who we are in the new birth and being born of God. But I want you to understand that he defined, for the most part, a lot of these things that I'm going to share with you. They come from his mouth. And so are we going to deny Christ by saying, you know, it's not that important? Are we going to deny him by saying, well, you know, I don't really need the word. If I hear the message every once in a while, maybe read a scripture here and there, then I'm okay. No, you're not. You know, you're called to be a disciple. You're called to be a disciple. And the first mark of that, the first definition of that, is that you continue in his word, you abide in his word. And see, the promise, if you do that, in verse 32, the promise is that you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. A lot of people are bound up, a lot of believers, a lot of Christians are bound up in their lives. They're in bondage to sin, they're in bondage to fear. You know, they're in bondage to you know, the world and what's going on in the world. They're in bondage to what people think about them. They're in bondage to their jobs. They're in bondage to their desires, you know? And then they're just in some cases, they're just all bound up inside as a person. You know, they have no freedom as a person. And see, this is what Jesus promises, that if we become his disciples, if we abide in his word, the promise is that we'll know the truth and the truth will make us free. Amen. I know that I'm kind of restating some things, but I think it's important. Now, that was the first thing, and I covered that really well in depth last week. The second one this week, I'm going to pick up on this one, is that Christ's disciples love one another. This is what defines us as disciples, is that we love one another. And look at what he says here. And this is out of John 13, 34, 35. This is a very common scripture. Most of you can probably quote it, but very few of us are truly living up to it. And he says, a new commandment I give to you. And again, I want to come back into that place where Jesus said, told his disciples to go out and instruct, to teach, to make disciples, and to make them to observe, to teach them to observe all things that he commanded us. And he says, a new commandment I give to you. And this is a commandment. The word commandment there is that word entole, which means an injunction, an authoritative prescription. There defines it as an order, a command, a charge, a precept, or an injunction. Okay? An injunction is something that if you don't do it, you're put in jail. I mean, that's something that if you violate that injunction, you know, it could get you put in jail or severely fined. And that's what, you know, that's what you need to understand, is that there's consequences for not keeping what Jesus has called us and told us to do. And so, as a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, love one another. And that word love is the word agapao. It's the verb form of agape. And it means to love in a social or moral sense. There, I like theirs definition, because it's a little bit more personal. And it says, of persons to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to love dearly. How many of you are open to welcoming people into your house? And I'm not talking about people you don't know, that you don't trust, but even, you know, people from the church. If somebody came by and you know, and just visited, how many of you would welcome him into your house? Or rather, tell them that you can't, you know, that you don't have time for them. Or if they called up and said, hey, I'd like to come by and visit with you for a little bit, you know, you would make some excuse. Would you do that? Or would you see, this is all part of love, is to be welcoming, to be willing to entertain, to be fond of, you know, and to love dearly, to have, to hold love for people. Amen. You know, a lot of people say, well, you have to love them, but you don't have to like them. Well, I think at some point, you know, you got to get past that not liking. You know, you just have to. At some point, you got to get past that. You know, there have been some people that have done me wrong, and, you know, I forgave them, you know, but it wasn't completed until, you know, my ability to love them went beyond just saying, well, I don't have to like them. And I don't ever say that. But, you know, you certainly think that in your heart. You just hope that, you know, just forgiving, just letting it go, you know, and it's just you kind of measure it in the fact that, you know, that you're not doing anything against them, or you're not hurting them, or you're not, you know, you almost treat them like they're your enemy. You know, you love them, you do, you know, you do good to them, you pray for them, speak well of them, you know, that's love. And when you can do that, then truly, you know, you've taken that step beyond just, you know, the idea of some responsibility you have to be nice to people, okay? It goes much deeper than that. There's a heart that's involved in that. You have to get your heart involved in that, all right? And it says, this is the commandment, my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. And the word as there is the word kathos in the Greek, and it means according as. It also means just as, even as, in proportion as, in the degree that. In other words, Jesus said, you're to love one another as I, in the proportion, you know, that I loved you, and in just as I loved you, even as I loved you, in the degree that I loved you. And Jesus loved. He laid down his life for his friends. You know, how many of you would truly be willing to do that? Amen. And he says, verse 13, greater love that has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, you know, I believe that's not just a call to the 12, you know, because they added one later on. That's just not a call to the 12 that they were his friends if they did whatever he commanded them. I believe that's extended out to us. That God will call us his friends if we do whatever he commands us to do. And how many times has God told us to do things and we didn't do it? You know, we just plain outright didn't do it. We're not being friends to God. God, Jesus can't treat us as friends like that. He has to treat us as rebellious sheep or goats, you know, and he doesn't want to do that. But he goes on to say, and the implication here, when he makes a statement that you love one another as I have loved you, the implication is that he went through the process of loving us to the degree that he laid down his life for us. All right? And he said, and he confirms that in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what we should start looking at each other as in the church. You all know who's truly Swords members, you know, and you know that they've been there. You know, we've been together for quite a while. And you know that, and you know that they're not, you know, they're not against you. You know that they love you. You know that we should be treating one another as friends, and to lay down our lives, you know, for those around us, for our you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Now, the word life there, and this is something that's really important that you get. Jesus ultimately laid down his life physically. He died for us. And he was called to do that. He said, for this purpose I came. You know, and he was called to die for us on the cross. Amen. And you need to understand that there may come a time when that is, you're called to do that as well. Not all of us are going to be called to do that. Not all of you are going to be called to anything like this. All right? You know, it's, but look at what this means. I want you to get the broadness of this. Jesus, you know, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you know, we always think about dying in the sense physically dying. But when you look at the word life, it's not talking about the word, it's not talking about the word bios. It's bios means your physical life. It's the word psuche. And there defines it as your breath, life, the soul. And he goes on to define it as the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions of our heart, soul, etc. All right? And what I want you to get out of this is that sometimes love is a matter of putting down, is a matter of laying down, because laying down means to put down. It actually, that's exactly the definition. It's the word tithemi in the Greek, and it means to put down, to lay off or aside, to wear or carry no longer. That's kind of an interesting meaning for that, to carry your life no longer, to lay it aside, to lay it off, you know, to put it down. In other words, we hold on to our lives. We demand that what our needs, our feelings, our desires, our affections, all the things that defines what our soul and our psuche is, all those things, we hold on to that. And Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay that all down for his friends. He said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so he's commanding us to lay down our lives for our friends. He's commanding us to love one another as he loved us. And you might think, well, all he did was die on the cross. But you don't understand. Jesus could have owned the world. He could have owned the whole thing. He didn't need the devil to give it to him. He could have just taken it all himself. And he didn't. He laid down. You know, he was the firstborn in his family. He owned. He was the first inheritor of all of their land and their property. And yet, he told one person, he said, you know, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head. He gave it all up. He let it all go for the sake of laying down his life. And no matter how he felt about things, you know, he didn't let that control him. He didn't let his, whatever he could have been, get a hold of him. He let that go for the sake of love. And honestly, I don't think that any of us will be ever efficiently or effectively walking in love until we are capable of laying down our souls, laying down our feelings, laying down our desires, laying down our affections, laying down our aversions. I mean, aversions are just as important. You know, sometimes people hate something about somebody. You got to lay that down. It's an aversion. Let that go. Amen. And the things that you hold on to, let it go. Amen. And he says, you're my friends. And the word friends there is the word philos, which means dear or a friend, actively fond or friendly. In other words, they're not just friends in name only. There's a lot of people, you know, that think that, you know, there's a lot of people out there that think somebody is their friend, but they're only friends in name only. They're not friends in reality. Those people don't look at them as fond, actively fond of them, or see them as dear to them. Amen. And it's sad. I mean, I've been in the situations at times where I know somebody really liked me. I mean, this happened to me, you know, it happens to me occasionally at work where somebody really like responds and likes me, you know, as a guy. Well, guys, I mean, I don't do that with women, but they like me as guys, you know, and they get friendly and they want to take up and they want to get to know me and they want to do things outside of work and they want to go to eat lunch all the time. And I can't do it. I can't make those kinds of friends because they're not saved. And I'm not gonna develop those relationships. Now I'm really kind to them. I love them, you know. And I'm very considerate, and you know I'm friendly with them. But I'm not gonna let them become something that's, you know, that has that deeper affection as a friend. I'm not gonna let that happen. And you need to really begin to think about that. I mean, what are friends to you? Amen. And Jesus has a different idea of what friends are than most of us do. And he says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Wouldn't you want to be a friend of Jesus? I mean, isn't it worth? I mean, when Jesus sees you, when you finally get to heaven and he sees you, you know, he's going to call you. He's going to look at you and say, friend, with great joy. And unlike what he did with Judas, you know, he said, friend, you know, have you come? You know, when Judas betrayed him on that night, he called him friend. Judas was his friend. Jesus had affection for him, but Judas betrayed that affection. And so the way he said friend was almost ironic, you know, probably was. He goes, but he says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. And the word whatever there is the word hosos, and he goes, and it means as much as great as long as. If you do as much as I command you, or as great as I command you, or as long as I command you. So it's whatever. you know, whatever I command you. When Jesus gives us a command to do something, it's up to us, man. Do we want to be in that relationship with him? Do we want to respond to him? You know, and Jesus made the statement, if you keep my commandments, you love me. He even defined it on that level. And so, you know, it becomes incumbent on us to begin to take what he did for us and turn that outward to other people, to love them, to have the same kind of, you know, response to them that Jesus has and wants to have with us. Amen. Now, when Jesus says to love one another as he has loved us, that was said. Now, you got to understand, that was said before he went to the cross. So, you know, he may have been speaking towards when he went to the cross, but I want you to keep in mind that that was still spoken before he went to the cross. And when he said, you know, I want you to love one another as I've loved you, all right? And Jesus really clarifies this in Mark 10:45. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So he defined his love and the laying down of his life in two ways. He defined it as one, him coming to serve, to minister to people, to be there to help people along, to serve. All right? And he didn't come to be served. There's a lot of people that, you know, they come into the church and they're waiting on somebody to come and acknowledge them, to give them place, to become open to them. And if they don't get it, they get offended. You know, and they walk out. It's like, I don't want to be here because nobody sees me. Nobody recognizes me. And that's the wrong heart. That's absolutely the wrong heart. The right heart is you walk in to serve. And you walk in to give your life as a ransom. You walk in to serve. Now, serving, there's many ways that we can serve one another. Help one another physically, do things. Bless one another. Somebody has a need, help meet that need. Amen. Whatever that need is, if it's a need for finances, help meet that need. If it's a need for something to be done for them, help get it done. Amen. To serve one another. I mean, you should be practicing this in your homes. How many of you are actually serving one another in your homes? How many of you are willing to step up and help one another in your homes? I mean, that's a great place to practice that, you know? So he did not come to be served, but to serve. And, you know, his love for us was that he put aside his life to serve us. He didn't come expecting us to serve him. As a matter of fact, you know, you take, for example, the situation where he was at this one man's house. I think he was a Pharisee. I'm not sure. I don't remember for sure. But he was at his house. He was invited there for dinner. And they were getting ready to eat and stuff. And this lady comes in. And she was a sinner. And she came in. And she was weeping. And she washed his feet with her tears. And dried his feet off with her hair. And then she took an alabaster thing of perfume. And broke it open and poured it on his feet. And, you know, Jesus let her do that. He let her minister to him that way. But there was a reality behind it that he was able to communicate with that Pharisee. He said, look, he goes, when I came into your house, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet or dry my feet. And he goes, and you didn't give me any oil to put on my head. And yet this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And he says, and for this, what she's done will be remembered from now on. And that Pharisee was never remembered after that. Matter of fact, his name wasn't even mentioned. So you need to understand that even in when Jesus allowed opportunities for him to be served, you know, there was always something God was doing through that. And he used that. He used that as instruction. He used it. He didn't take it and let it lift him up and make him feel like he was somebody. That's not why he came. And I want to address this whole thing about giving our lives a ransom for many. I believe that the way you give your life a ransom for many is by laying it down in prayer for people. How many of you are actually praying for other people? How many of you are actually spending time praying, you know, for your church, praying for the people in the church, specific people, people that if you see somebody struggling, are you praying for them? Prayer, you know, are you praying for ministry? You're praying for the body of Christ at large. You're praying for salvations and for souls to come into the kingdom of God. Are you praying for your nation? You know, are you just gossiping about all the bad stuff happening? You need to be praying. Praying is the way that we give our lives as a ransom for many. Because prayer reaps tremendous benefits. I'm telling you, man, I don't mind telling you. I've been praying some things for a while, and every so often I get to see some things either on the news or you know, through other means and media. I get to see things that are coming to pass, and I look at it and I laugh because I've been praying for that. You know, I see a lot of things that, you know, evil people are trying to do out there that's just wrong, and I pray, you know, I pray against, you know, those that the plan, the council of the nations would come to nothing. The plans of the people would be made of no effect. And I bring those specific things up that I know that are not God. And I pray, Father, your word declares that you'll bring that to nothing. Father, your word declares that you'll make that of no effect. And I'm seeing it begin to happen, and it's beginning to mushroom. And I know I'm not the only one praying, but I'm telling you, it's encouraging. Don't ever think that your prayers don't count. God, you know, it's funny, in Isaiah, God talks about that he looked for one man that would stand in the gap, and he found nobody. And then he says, my own arm will raise up salvation. And he was talking about Jesus. So one person can count. But you got to believe that. And I don't think of myself as any better or greater than anybody else. You know, I'm just doing my part. I'm giving my life as a ransom when I pray. Amen? Amen. And so these are the things that need to drive us a little bit more effectively in walking in love. You want to know how to walk in love? Write down 1 Corinthians and go start reading 1 Corinthians over and over again until you start doing it. It's really simple. The first two things, love is patient, love is kind. You know? Some of you've got hair triggers, man. You got to learn to put some patience in front of that. You know, you got to learn to have some forbearance. You know, you got to learn to be able to stand in the face of the fire and not be moved. I mean, seriously, guys. Love is kind. I mean, that it goes on down the list. There's like 8 or 10 things that Paul talks about in there, that we certainly all need to work on improving in our lives in walking in love. Amen. But I want you to understand the basic concepts of this. As a disciple, what you're doing is that, you know, you're committing yourself in the sense of, as a disciple, I'm gonna lay my life down, my desires and everything else, so I can be effective at loving others. I'm gonna set myself to be a servant. As a disciple, I'm going to set myself to be a servant to others. See, this is where the rubber hits the road, people. I'm going to set myself to be a servant to others. I'm going to set myself to be a ransom. I'm going to pray for people. God will give you the names, man. God will give you, you know, he'll show you. You'll be in the middle of praying and God will give you a picture of somebody. Start praying for them in tongues. And then if God gives you what to pray in English, pray that as well. Write it down as you go back to prayer, and you write that down. You go back and you look in your little book, you know, and your notebook, and you see that name, you know, Father, I pray for this person. I don't know what they need, but I'm praying for them. Don't assume you know what they need either. Amen. Praise God. Now, third, this is what defines us as disciples, people. Christ's disciples bear much fruit. They bear much fruit. Now, Jesus talks specifically as what marks a person as a disciple. One, that they abide in his word. Two, that they love one another. The third one is that they bear much fruit. All right? John 15, 5 through 8 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me. Now, I'm reading some of this because this is really important. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And he goes on to say, he who abides in me. And that word abides there is the word meno in the Greek, and it means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Thayer defines it as to remain or abide. He who stays in me, remains in me, abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Now, I hate to tell you this, because he goes on to say here, for without me you can do nothing. And let me read it and then I'm going to come back. He says, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So, if anyone is not bearing fruit, all right, then they're not connected to Jesus. Because, see, if you abide in Jesus and Jesus abides in you, you, by definition, bear much fruit. The word bears there is the word pharaoh, and it means to care, to bear or carry. Thayer defines it as to care, to carry, to bear, and then also to bring forth or produce. So he who abides in me and I in him, he will carry much fruit. He will be a person that is abounding in fruit. And that also carries the implication that you will be producing much fruit. And of course, much there means much. It's the word polus, and it means much in any respect. And the word fruit there is the word karpos in the Greek. And it means fruit as plucked. In other words, ripe fruit. Thayer defines it as fruit, and then I like the rest of what he says, that which originates or comes from something, an effect, result, a work, act, or deed, to gather fruit, i.e. a reaped harvest, into life eternal, as into a granary. It's used in figurative discourse of those who by their labors have fitted souls to obtain eternal life. How many souls have you helped fit for eternal life? How many people have you had an impact on them that has turned them towards Christ and turned them towards walking with God and staying in Christ and letting Christ stay in them? Or have you been one of those that have turned people away from Christ? Think about it. We all have to ask ourselves these questions. I'm not just pointing any fingers at you. I've got to do the same thing. All right? And then he says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, produces much fruit. And then he goes on to say, for without me, you can do nothing. So if we're not bearing fruit, you need to understand that we are not connected to Jesus. You can't be totally abiding in him and not bear fruit. If you're not in him and he's not in you, you know, you're not gonna produce anything. And verse 6 makes that very clear. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And so you need to understand that if there's not a lot of fruit around you because of you, then, you know, you need to start getting back connected to Christ and start abiding in him. Otherwise, it's not going to be a good thing. You know, you're going to be left with whatever the world, you know, you're stuck with in the world. Amen. Now, he goes on to say, he says, if you, in verse 7, and I wanted to bring first, you know, verse 5 and 6 into this, because it's critical. It lays the foundation to why verse 7 is so powerful. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you abide in me. And this is what Jesus means about him abiding in us, is that his words abide in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. My words. And that word for words is the word rhema in this case. It's not the word logos. So Jesus is just expecting for you to just start getting in the word. Amen. Start getting it in you. Rhema, that which is or has been uttered by a living voice, a thing spoken, word, what one has said. He's, you know, my word. What has Jesus been speaking to you? Is that abiding in you? What has the word of God been speaking to you? Is that abiding in you? Is that living in you? Is it staying in you? Amen. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, or you will ask what you desire. And the word desire there actually means, it's the word thalo, and it means to determine or to will, to choose or prefer. And you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. In other words, it'll come into being. It's genoma. It'll be done. It'll come into being for you. It'll become for you. It'll cause to be. It shall be done. It shall be done. You will ask what you desire, and it will be done. It will come into being for you. Now see, again, here Jesus, you know, he says, if you abide in the word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He says, if you keep the commandment to walk in love, then Jesus will call you his friends. Look at the rewards. Look at the promises on the other end of these. I mean, I want to walk in the truth. I want to be set free. And you know what? I want Jesus to be my friend. I want him to call me friend. And the same here. He says, if my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. It'll come into being for you. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And that's why I had to put 5 and 6 in here. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. A lot of fruit. And then he goes on to say, and so you will be my disciples. And the word so there is actually the word kai, which means and, also, even, or so. There adds indeed. And so you could actually say so, or indeed you will be my disciples. And you will be my disciples. Also, you will be my disciples. All right? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. In this manner, so you will be my disciples. That's how we become disciples, is by bearing fruit. And here's some very specific things about this that I want you to get. Is that Jesus is calling what you ask, and what is done for you, what you ask, what you desire, and it being done for you, he's calling that fruit. He's calling that fruit. So answered prayer is fruit, people. You're bearing fruit when you get answers to prayer. Don't you want to have your own fruit? You know, you come to us to pray for you, and you get healed, or you get the answer. You know, it gets taken care of, it comes into being. That's our fruit. Don't you want your own fruit? You know, start praying for people. You know, if somebody has a need, ask them, can I pray with you, for God to answer that? You know, start in the home, man. You see something going on, ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your kids if they want prayer. Or kids, ask your parents if they want prayer. You know, you'll be surprised how much people will say yes. And that's part of the fruit that we bear, people, is answered prayer. But Jesus is specifically declaring that bearing much fruit is how we are his disciples. It not only does it glorify God, but it also makes us his disciples. Glorifies God when we bear fruit. Every time I get an answer to prayer, every time we get an answer to prayer in this house, we rejoice. Because what? You know what? Glorifies God. God, you moved on our behalf. Thank you, Father. We are blessed, Father God, for what you did. Thank you, Father God. You know, it glorifies God. And see, the promise is that if you abide in him and his word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. You will ask what you determine, thalo, to determine, what you choose, what you prefer, and it'll be done for you. Well, you know, what if it's not what God wants? Hey, let me tell you something. If you're truly abiding in Jesus and his word is truly abiding in you, I guarantee you that whatever you ask for is going to be fine with God. It'll be fine with God. You need to trust that. Amen? Now look at what down here, Jesus, I want to get into this a little bit more, where Jesus reinforces how critically important bearing fruit is. John 15:16. Now remember, we got this out of John 15:5-8. So further down in chapter 15, Jesus reinforces this. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." He said, "You didn't choose me." And that word "choose" there means to select. Thayer defines it as to pick out, to choose, to pick or choose out for oneself. He goes, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I picked you out and chose you for myself." He goes, "I chose you." And then he goes on to say, "and appointed you." He goes, "I chose you and appointed you." Now, you could sit here and argue that maybe he's specifically, you know, speaking about his 12 disciples or 11 disciples at this point. You know, because they're on their way to the garden and Judas has already left. And he's on his way to get the soldiers and everybody else. And while they're walking over. And this all of John 15, 16, 17, and so on, these are all the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he's taken into custody. He goes, "I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you." And the word "appointed" there means placed properly in a passive or horizontal posture, which means you had nothing to say about it. When Jesus called me into the ministry, when he called me to preach the word in season and out of season, he appointed that over me. He placed me in that position. I didn't have a choice other than whether or not I was going to do it. You can always say no to God. God will let you go. But you need to understand, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to let God choose what he wants to do with you. That's his right. Oh my God, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the things he suffered for us. He bore our sicknesses. He carried away our diseases. By his stripes, we were healed. You know, for us Gentiles, you know, now we have the blessings of Abraham. We were redeemed from the curse of the law, because he was made a curse for us. He did these things, and now we have an eternity with God. We owe everything to Jesus. He owes us nothing. And until we get that into our thinking and truly begin to understand that he owes us nothing. He goes, "You did not choose me. I chose you, and I've appointed you." And then what did he appoint them to do? To go and bear fruit. He's appointed all of us to go and bear fruit. That is on us. If we're going to be his disciples, if we're going to be his people, then we're going to be disciples. And if we're going to be disciples, then we're going to go and bear fruit. And I like that word "go." It's the word "hupago" in the Greek. And it literally means to lead oneself under. To lead oneself. That's Strong's. Thayer says to lead under or bring under. No, you know, we lead ourselves. He's expecting you to go out and do whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing to bear fruit. It's on you. It's on me. We are to go and lead ourselves into this. I didn't wait until somebody called me to be a pastor to a church. I just started preaching the word. I started teaching people. I started ministering to people. And I started holding Bible studies because people wanted to hear. So, you know, we started holding Bible studies. The Bible studies grew. And then everybody wanted to become a church. So I became a pastor. And God ordained all of that and set me in that place. But I had to go do it. I had to go and do the work of the ministry. I had to go bear that fruit. And so will you. You have to go do it. Don't wait on me. Don't wait on Eva. Don't wait on anybody else. Don't wait on your husband. Don't wait on your wife. You're free, man. You're free to follow Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm not saying, you know, that you can go get divorced and do all that kind of stuff. That's stupid. I'm saying that you're free to give you a situation of what happened. This was real history. There was this man named Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you may know him, all right? Some of you may know him. He was a very powerful minister of God, but he wasn't always like that. He started off as a plumber. He had been married to his wife. I forgot what her name was. But he had been married to his wife, you know, for a long, long time. He had a daughter, I think, and maybe a son. I don't remember if it was just a daughter. But his wife was born again, loved Jesus, was filled with the Spirit, I think. And you know, she loved Jesus, and she was like a model wife to him in the sense that, you know, she lived, you know, the Proverbs 31 wife. She was 1 Peter 3, you know, kind of wife to him. And he was not a nice guy. He was mean to her. And he hated the fact that she was going to church. And he hated churches. He hated all of it. And one time she was going to go to church. And he hit her, took her shoes and hit them. And refused to let her have her shoes. And she went to church barefooted. Another time, he told her, if you go to church, I'm going to lock the door. And you're not going to be able to get in. I'm not going to let you back in. And you know what? You know, she went to church and he locked the door on her, went to bed, woke up the next morning really early because he would get up very early in the morning as a plumber, as construction, you know what he would do. And he got up early in the morning, unlocked the door and opened it. And there she was asleep on the porch. Her head fell in and she woke up and she jumped up with a smile on her face and said, "Hi, Smith, and what would you like to have for breakfast?" Now, some of you would already be divorcing. You know, you'd already say, "I'm not going to stay with this person. Look at that. They can't. Who do they think they are?" But she did the 1 Peter, you know, by her acts, not by her works, not by her words, but by her acts, her works, the things that she did. She eventually started winning him over. And it was rough, man. And it was hard. And he finally, man, some things happened to him and God did a miracle on him. And he turned over his life to God, to Jesus, and became, and just gave himself to start preaching. It was in him to do that. He was called. Jesus placed it in him to start preaching. And he preached in some of the greatest miracles. I mean, miracles, miracles, miracles that this guy walked in. But he wasn't always a nice guy. And he had that, you know, God, you know, she showed that. She showed her place. And she was a great teacher herself. I mean, they ended up starting a ministry and she did a lot of the teaching. He didn't even know how to read. He didn't learn how to read until after he got saved. He was illiterate.
He learned on the Bible.
Do you understand that? And see, you got to get this, guys. Fruit. You know, I mean, he was her fruit, but he had to go bear his own fruit. Amen. Now, God appointed him. He chose him because, you know what? He liked what he was like. And he chose him. And you know what? He gave himself to it. And not only that, he said, you know, it says here, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And not just bear fruit, but that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Look at what he says there. He does that again in reference to fruit. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give you. The word give there is that word didomine. It means to give, to grant, to give to one asking, to let have, to supply, furnish necessary things. To supply or furnish necessary things. Look at this. I mean, God's appointed us. Jesus has appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. And look at, again, the promise. He goes, I want you to go, lead yourself out there and go bear fruit. The same thing we saw before, bear is to produce and bring forth fruit. Amen. That which originates or comes from something, an effect, a result, a work, an act, or deed. It can mean that. Amen. I want you to go and bear fruit. Get yourself out there and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. And that word remain, again, is that word meno, which means to stay, to remain, to abide. And then he goes on to say specifically that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Whatever you ask. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That's part of the fruit that we're to bear, is to answered prayer, is to have answered prayer. What are you asking for? Now, don't be selfish in your asking. Ask, you know, on behalf of others. Ask on behalf, you know, of the lost. Ask on behalf of, you know, the homeless. Ask on behalf of your nation. Ask on behalf of your city government. Ask on behalf of your church. Ask on behalf of your family. Don't just, you know, consume it to yourself. Ask. But ask, even for yourself, ask that he may give it to you. God wants you to bear the fruits of answered prayer. He wants to see that you, he wants to show the world that he's real by the fruit that you produce when you get answered prayer. Do you understand that? There's actually a scripture, and I'm gonna share it with you just real quick. I didn't put it in here, but it's one of my daily scriptures. I think I've shared it before, but it always bears repeating because it's the truth. Oh, wrong one. Something I actually pray over us, over the body. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12, it says, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. What a prayer. Paul was praying for them the Thessalonian church would be counted worthy of his calling. You know, that God, see, God's calling is on us. Are we worthy of that calling? And then also to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. God wants to fulfill goodness in your lives as well. And then he also wants to fulfill the work of faith with power. And the next scripture tells you why. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants the name of Jesus glorified in us and us in him. So that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. Do you get that? See, when you get answers to prayer, God gets glory. He gets to show the world, you know, his goodness and grace by his goodness, what he's done for you. And so what is the basis of us going out? The basis of us, you know, ministering and talking to other people, not even ministering, but sharing with other people is twofold. One, to share the testimonies of what God's done for us. And two, the reason why we believe in him. Why we became saved. What God did that showed us his reality and how we got saved. That's what we're to be telling people, man. That's the witness. And then from there, those of you that can teach here and teach there a little bit, share the word and minister the word to people, then keep doing that. We need people out there that are capable, that they're out there teaching the word as well, even to the non-Christians. You know, we should, when we break out our Bibles, we shouldn't be breaking them out to condemn them and convince them they're going to hell. We should be teaching and instructing them what Jesus will do, who he is, you know, what he's done, who God is, what he's done, what he means for us. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I ran into this on a video that I saw that put together like 15 or maybe 20 scientists. And right now there's a move amongst many scientists, biologists and all kinds of people, even, you know, astrophysicists and so on, that there's no way that they can explain how, you know, as intricately and developed and how, you know, your genetic code, for example. It's like it's a computer programming. And when you look at the cell and how a cell functions and how a cell gets rid of old DNA and uses that dying DNA to rebuild good DNA and gets rid of all the garbage, it's like machines that have been programmed to do something. And they've gotten to the point now where they cannot deny that existence has intelligent design behind it. Now, I don't know if they're ready for God. I don't know if they're ready for Jesus. But you need to understand that if scientists, people that were committed and avowed atheists, I heard about one that said, You know, I hated the idea of ever considering the fact that there may be, you know, something out there greater than us. You know, that did this, that designed the universe. Because, dude, you need to understand, people talk about the planet, our planet. Our planet is much more unique than you can ever imagine. They started off with, you know, maybe two or three things they thought was how close it was to the sun. And then they started thinking in terms of water. And then they started thinking in terms of atmosphere and carbon and all that kind of stuff, you know, elements that it needed. And they started building up. And as they went along, they'd ended up with over 20,000 things that would be necessary in order for there to have, for a planet, just a planet, to be in the right place to be able to support life. Not generate it, just support it. So they're getting to the place where they can't buy anymore this idea that we came from sludge. They can't buy it anymore. There's so many of them are starting to recognize intelligent design. Why can't we? You know, if they're starting to see it, why can't we who know Christ, we who know God, why can't we be committed to bearing the fruit? Why can't we be committed to walking in love with one another? Why can't we be committed to being in the Word and making it a drive of our life to be in the Word? I'm no different than you. There's a lot of other things I'd rather do. But you know what? I've learned to put the Word more first in my life than ever before. Put it first, man. Start digging in and, you know, just start, you know, I mean, at the beginning, I was learning, man, so I was desperately in need of knowing. But, you know, as you get older in the Lord and you start learning things and you get proficient at walking in the Word and proficient at using your faith and proficient at all the things that God's called us to do and commanded us to do, you know, it gets to the point where it becomes ultimate motivation to stay in the Word. Because, you know, you can get proud and think you don't need it. You know, I don't need to be in the Word because I know it all. That's a stupid place to be in. Well, I heard this before. Yeah. Heard it's one thing. Doing it's a whole nother world. You know? And I'm telling you, I've heard things before about tens of thousands of times. And God never fails to show me new things. He never fails to instruct me. He never fails to align me more closely with the truth. But He's called you as disciples, people. He's called you. He's chosen you. He's appointed you. And He's appointed you to go bear fruit. And He's appointed that your fruit should remain. So, hey, you know, you get somebody saved, guess what? That becomes now your disciple. Now, obviously, if you got them saved and they're from someplace else. I mean, you pray for them and you add them to the list of people you keep in prayer. But if you work with them or if they're around you, they're a neighbor, or they're somebody that's, you know, that becomes your disciple now. That's how your fruit remains, is you keep feeding into it. You help them grow. You pray for them. You know, if they need something, you pray with them over it. We're so caught up in our self-centered, you know, our world and the thinking of, you know, it all that matters is me. And you're gonna find out the hard way if you don't look at it closely now. You're gonna find out the hard way that it's not all about you. Well, praise God. I'm gonna stop here and we'll pick up on this next week.